Malachi 3:8-12. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty.
Well, the title is, Will a Man Rob God? And I'm going to speak today on the subject of tithes and offerings. This is, by far, my least favorite topic to speak about. And we have no need to speak about it, for in this church, the vast majority of people are faithful to pay not only the whole tithe, but to give offering even on top of that. So we have no need to speak about money or to ask for money. As Pastor Matthew often said, when God goes in, money goes out. And so we have no such problem. We're not teaching this because we need money. We're not teaching this because there's a problem. We're not teaching this out of greed. We preach it because it is important to know the whole word of God. Not just the problem points, not just the areas of perceived need. We are preaching systematically through the book of Malachi, and this is the next topic. And so it is important to preach it, even if we perceive no trouble. We must not only do the right thing as God's people, but we must know why it is the right thing to do. And if we do that, then we will never be shaken. So let's study this topic this morning and gain understanding what God is speaking. First, the scriptural overview on the matter of tithes and offerings. The Bible has much to say about the matter of tithes and offerings. Our text this morning, it's a central point being made. Will a man rob God? They are robbing me in tithes and offerings, a curse on those who rob God. But it's all over the scripture. This is not the only tithe and offering section of the Bible. Leviticus 27, verse 30, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Now, right away, this should adjust our perspective. The tithe and offering spoken of in our text, the tithes spoken of in Leviticus 27, they are not some gracious act of generosity in which I take of what is mine and I give it to God or to his church out of charity or sympathy. It is not my way of helping those poor and pathetic souls in the ministry who, though very nice, simply cannot cut it in the real world. And so in my great charity, I hand them a few dollars so they can get by and scrape out a living. It is not even based on the need of the church. As I said, we have no need of it here. We are very secure. It is not based on the benefit to me, the giver, or for services rendered. You know, I on Sunday, I say, you know, Reverend Budding had a pretty good week. I think he earned his tithe this month, so we'll go ahead and give it. It is not for specific items like buildings or events or speakers or musical instruments. We are to hand over the tithe and make offering to God for one reason. It belongs to the Lord. Our text says, if we do not give to God, what is God? If we don't give him his tithes and offerings, we are robbing God. Now, robbery, if you know, is the wrongful taking of someone else's property against their will, usually by force or threat of force. So when God says we are robbing him, he means we are wrongly keeping what is his. And you heard in the verse from Leviticus, it says a tithe of everything belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord, holy meaning set apart for God. In other words, it is not ours to give. It is his, and we are holding on to it temporarily. It is his, and he owns it. He's simply directing us what to do with that which he owns. If we hold on to what belongs to God improperly, we are misappropriating his property. Or as God puts it twice here in our text this morning, we are robbing God. Now, maybe that sounds funny to some of us. Gee, I went to work, I earned a wage, I bought the stock or whatever it was. How is it that part of the money that I made belongs to God? It doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound fair. Well, you are sort of right. God does not own part of your money. He owns it all. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. In fact, he even owns us. Verse 16, the world and all who live in it. God made each one of us, and God gave us different gifts, the ability to work, the ability to produce. Logically, then, he made us. The fruits of his invention, of his craft of mankind, belong properly to him. That's true for all human beings, and it's even more true for us who are Christians, for we are slaves of Jesus Christ, Romans 1, verse 1. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, and he made us alive. We were slaves to sin, and he bought us, redeemed us with a price, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. In fact, a high price, his own blood, the highest possible price. As his bond slaves, whom he bought and owned, whom he bought with his blood, he owns us all and he owns everything that we do. So I agree, it is unfair for God to take a tithe, 10%. He should take 100%, but he graciously allows us to keep and use the other 90%, which he also owns. Now, the concept of tithe and offering is very, very old. It dates actually to the first several chapters of the Bible. The first explicit reference to an offering is in Genesis 4, where Abel brought fat portions from the flock, but Cain only the fruits of the soil. You can argue there's an offering made in Genesis 3 when God sends him out of the garden, but God's the one making it. So you'd have to ask yourself, to whom would he be offering it? So it's not explicitly clear, but at least by Genesis 4, there's explicit reference to offering in the Bible. And that thread continues all throughout the Old Testament and all the way through the New Testament. Genesis 8, verse 20, Noah offered sacrifices to God after the successful ark journey. And those sacrifices, we are told, pleased God, who pronounced his blessing onto Noah. Genesis 12, Abram builds an altar for worship after the long journey from Ur and Haran to the promised land where God led him. The first thing he does is build an altar. What's the purpose of the altar? To make offering to God. Genesis 14, verse 20, we see the idea of tithe explicitly introduced for the first time in the Melchizedek affair. So you see here, the tithe is a very old idea. It predates Moses. It predates the ceremonial law. It predates tabernacle worship. And it's not just for Abraham. Genesis 28, Jacob dedicates a tenth to the Lord as a memorial to be instituted upon his safe return after the long journey. This is after he has the big dream where the angels are ascending and descending. Genesis 35, first order back to Bethel. And Jacob goes back to Bethel. What's the first order of business? Build an altar for offering. Exodus 25 through 30 lay out a series of offerings to be made as part of worship to God for its various objects. They've got to make the altar, they've got to make the forks, and so on and so forth. Leviticus, many chapters on offerings. Deuteronomy 14, 28, at the end of every 3 years, they're supposed to come and make tithe and offering. And of course, the tithe laid out in Leviticus 27, that I already referenced, our text today in Malachi 3. It's also in Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, 2 Chronicles 31, and so on. And we see that even Jesus paid the 2 drachma tax. That dates back to Exodus 30, and that's likely a distinct concept from tithe and offering, but you get the idea. The point here is that the idea of tithe and offering is not some obscure doctrine picked from a vague passage of Scripture to try to wheedle your money from you. It is an ordinance of God and a means of grace woven throughout the Scriptures from start to finish. And I want to make clear, tithe and offering are biblical commands. See, closely related, we see that tithe and offering are not optional for God's people. They are biblical commands from God. Proverbs 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Notice the imperative. It's a command from God. It's not a suggestion. It would be really nice if you did this. Or if you're a super Christian, you might do this. No, it's a command. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of your crop. Notice God is telling you what to do. Honor him. And he's telling you how to do it with your wealth. It's not optional. It's the word of God speaking. Deuteronomy 12, 17. God gives detailed instructions for how to worship him in mandatory language. He tells them, be careful not to sacrifice your offering anywhere you please, but rather only at the place the Lord will choose. Now, this is Old Testament sacrificial system, but the idea is God is regulating worship and regulating offering to him. He's telling you what to do and how to do it. He says you must not eat the blood. You must present your offerings on the altar of the Lord. Again, these are the in-kind offerings, but you can see it's prescriptive. And of course, our text, Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse is a mandatory command. Verse 8 describes the man who refuses to pay the tithe as a man who is robbing God. So again, it's not some optional or extra credit idea. Psalm 4, verse 5 commands offer right sacrifices. That means we don't determine the sacrifices, the offerings that we bring to God. God determines. There are right and there are wrong. Deuteronomy 16, 17, you heard Dr. Spencer just read it as we collected the tithe as part of our worship and the offerings as part of our worship. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord has blessed you. Must is not optional language. And it's not just an Old Testament thing. Now, some will argue this, improperly suggesting a division between the Old Testament and the New. It is one God and it is one book. God makes clear and explicit his command for tithes and offerings in the Old Testament, and he does not anywhere in the New Testament wipe it out explicitly. Or some may characterize it, well, that was part of the ceremonial law, or sometimes you hear people say, well, it's part of a tax system for Old Testament Israel. And again, I say it existed before the ceremonial law. It existed before the nation of Israel existed. Think of Abraham as an example. Think of Cain as an example. Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus spoke about the tithe and the hypocrisy of the priests and Pharisees and so on, but he said, you should have practiced the latter, giving your tithe, without rejecting the former, doing what God says you should do. The New Testament does not obliterate the tithe and offering idea. If anything, it sets a higher standard for us as God's people when it comes to giving. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, speaks of laying aside a sum weekly for collections and states that the same instruction was given to the Galatians. It's a very tithey statement if you're an Old Testament, first century Jewish person coming into the Christian church. Set aside on the first day of the week a certain sum of money. So it would have rung in the ears, at least of the author, that this is a very tithey kind of thing to do. Or look at Hebrews 7. It speaks of the tithe as an ongoing practice, despite being written years, decades after Jesus died. Acts chapter 2 indicates that tithing was not even an issue for this church, for the first century church. Verse 44, all the believers held everything in common. This is a radical view of property. Verse 45, they sold their possessions and gave to anyone who had need. You don't have to worry about paying the tithe when you hold everything in common. In Luke 11, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for their formalistic tithing, but they said they should still do so, as a parallel passage to Matthew 23. Matthew 6 speaks of giving, but giving with a right motive, a right heart motive, not for reputation or adulation, but for God. And yet, it's an imperative to give. Jesus said, give and it shall be given to you. With the measure you use, it shall be measured to you. Luke 6, 38, give what? Give to whom? Give tithe and offering. 2 Corinthians 8 speaks of overflowing generosity for even of poor people. Jesus commended the widow for giving in Mark 12. He did not say, she shouldn't give, I'm going to abolish it. He commended her for giving even all she had to live on. 2 Corinthians 9:6, whoever sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously shall reap generously. Or think of the sinful woman anointing Jesus in Mark 14 with expensive perfume. So there are many, many, many scriptures in the New Testament and the Old, but the point is clear. God clearly commanded the tithe and offering in the Old Testament, and he has not withdrawn that command as he did with others. And when he did it explicitly. Sacrificial system and so on. If you want to read about it, you can look at Hebrews 9 and 10 and Ephesians 2. The Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law and to uphold it. And he personally taught the importance of giving and giving generously from a glad and sincere heart, as does God the Holy Spirit through other New Testament authors. Now, I raise all these scriptures and raise these points to say, if you struggle in your heart to give generously to God, then you have a problem. It may be a problem of greed or lust for money, which is idolatry. It may be a problem of perspective. This is mine, and it doesn't belong to God, even though the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It may be a problem of fear. I can't afford to give to God. We'll address this later, but you can't afford not to. Paying a regular tithe and making offerings is a reminder to us of who owns everything, and it's a reminder to us of whom we depend on. And the one on whom we depend will take care of us. God always honors those who honor him. Whatever the heart struggle is, if you have it, whatever causes that struggle, I say beware. You may be being deceived by the deceitfulness of riches. You may have turned money into an idol. And I say don't do it. Put God first. In addition to looking at the individual scriptures, I want to look also at the biblical reasoning for tithe and offering. Now, there are lots of different reasons for tithe and offering. I mean, the first and most sufficient reason is God says it in his word, and that should be enough. But there are other reasons. One is to remind us, as I just referenced, to remind us and for us to acknowledge everything belongs to God. Everything I have and everything I am belongs to the Lord. Just as our communion table helps us to remember and to proclaim the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on our behalf, so tithes and offerings help us to remember to hold things loosely because they all belong to the Lord. Moreover, tithe and offering is an integral part of the worship of God. From at least Genesis 8, offering has been a central part of the act of worship itself. It's not some ancillary throw-in. Think of Noah's altar, Abram's, which we already spoke about, Jacob at Bethel in Genesis 35. Of course, the whole temple era, the whole sacrificial system was worship of God. Part of the central part of that was the offerings that were made, or the New Testament scriptures that we reviewed, which focused on the heart of giving. Another practical reason for tithes and offerings is to support the work carried out by the church institution. Any enterprise takes money to operate. You got to have land. You got to have a building. You got to have power. We don't have to have those things, but it's very, very cold outside, and it's much nicer to have a building and some power. We have communion cups. We have pews that you sit in. We have sound equipment. There are ministers who dedicate their full time to ministry. They have to live, right? So these practical needs are going to vary based on time, based on place, based on practice, but they are all or mostly all needed. And so just as God appointed the Levites to serve him with their whole time and life and be supported by the people so they didn't have to work other jobs, he appoints ministers now. And we remember in some of the exiles returned to Israel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and so on. One of the problems is all the priests and Levites had left. People weren't paying the tithe and offering, so those guys went to farm somewhere because they had to live. And so one of the first orders of business is bring the offerings, bring the tithes to restore the temple and to support those people so they could give their full time to worship. These Levites, these priests worked for God. And so God provided for them, and it's the same now. He has ministers who work for them, and he provides for them through the tithe and offering, and he's the best boss. Numbers 18, verse 8, bring a portion of the burnt offerings went to the priest. Numbers 18, 21, a tithe of the increase was to be brought to support the work of worship. Numbers 35, they were given various cities and pasture land to manage. In the booklet, The Joy of Christian Giving, Pastor Matthew says, God finances the work of his kingdom out of an abundant provision that he gives to his people through their tithes and offerings. You understand? So God gives abundantly to his people, and then they give a tithe and offering. That's how God finances the work of his kingdom. Pastor continues, God first provided for the people, and then he trusts his people to finance the work of his kingdom out of what he has given to them. It's on page 4. This rationale has not changed. It's true in the Old Testament. It's true now. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 3, St. Paul writes, don't we have a right to food and drink? 1 Corinthians 9, 7, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. It's a reference to the Old Testament, but that's the idea. God is not worried about mere oxen. He takes care of his ministers. Refusing to tithe and make offering also robs God of his honor, the honor that is due to him, the honor of sort of genuflecting to him and saying, everything belongs to you. And our refusal to do so is a repugnant thing in God's sight. As I said at the beginning, in the end, of course, the primary and sufficient reason to pay tithes and offerings is because God's word teaches it. That's why I'm teaching it today. God's word is our only rule for life and doctrine. Now, I want to note here especially that there are true people of God who take another view, and that's okay. They interpret the scriptures differently and in good conscience. In our view, they are wrong, but they are not bad people just because they take a different view in good conscience. Now, sometimes this error is born of erroneous dispensationalism, but not always. Tithing is supported by major and godly Christian counselors and authors, including John Calvin, commentaries on the 12 Minor Prophets, Matthew Henry, or if you prefer more recent, Joel Beakey and R.C. Sproul. Others, including the great John Owen, were inconsistent in their view of tithing. First, they said they were for it, and then later on, they developed a different view and said, no, tithing is no longer required. Still, others stand firmly in the no tithe required view, including John MacArthur. Such varied views among such people of God and godly commentators should give us pause in at least two ways. The first is, it is possible that we are wrong. Mark Twain once famously says, it is what we know for sure that gets us in trouble. So we have to hold the possibility that we, even though we have studied this, even though we have a clear view of it, even though we think the scripture supports it, we are in fact fallible and may be wrong. Second, the matter of tithe is not fundamental to salvation. It is a matter of doctrine and is a matter of church practice. So Christians should never divide over an issue like this. It is an area where we can agree to disagree one church to another. Our considered view as a church is that the tithe continues as a floor, even in our era. And we teach and we practice it here in this church. But we certainly will not divide with other churches or other commentators, even though we will disagree on the conclusion. Now, there may be legitimate debate about whether tithe and such is required in this era, but there can be no debate about our duty and obligation as Christians to give to God via his local church. This is clearly taught in the Word, Old Testament through New Testament, and all major commentators, including those who I said hold to the tithe not required view, all agree on this point. This is an old, old idea that goes back a long way, and I'm going to give you some examples of old, old people from antiquity that had a different view, but you'll see they may have had a different view about the requirement of tithe, but they had no confusion about the requirement of offering to support the local church. So Irenaeus of Lyon, this is the bishop of France in the second century, who opposed tithe, did so because he thought the tithe was too low and that it acted as a cap on giving. And he argued that our giving should be liberal and gratuitous, for he said, Jesus Christ supersedes duty and commands our heart motives. Luther, Martin Luther, who later in life would come to say the tithe is not required, remarked that Christians need a conversion of the wallet. Luther is good for a turn of phrase. Eh? Tertullian viewed all material possession as gifts from God for his kingdom, not to be held or hoarded in contempt of God's purposes. So his view is, yeah, forget about tithe. Everything we have, everything that we can spare should be used for God's kingdom. John Chrysostom, 4th century bishop of Constantinople, said Christians should give more generously and more joyfully than a mere tithe. That the grace of Jesus Christ called us to a higher standard than the law and should cause us to hold our possessions loosely. So while it's clear that earnest people of God may differ over the tithe issue as a sort of strict requirement, that there is no room for disagreement that a believer must and will generously and joyfully give of his material resources towards God's great project in this world, building his church. Now, all of this is, of course, in keeping with our text today. God rebukes his people not only for their lack of tithe, but for their lack of offering, verse 8. And the rest of God's word, as we've covered, is in accord. All right, think about Matthew 22, Jesus speaking about, is it right to pay tax to Caesar or not? He said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. Now, he's speaking much more broadly about money in God's case, but it also includes offerings to God. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, which we already discussed, honor the Lord with your wealth. Deuteronomy 16, 16, no man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. And Acts 2, 44, all the believers held everything in common. My point here is don't get stuck in some side debate about tithes and offerings. Address the heart issue. And let us never engage in disingenuous tactics or spiritualize greed, lust for money, or plain old cheapness to pretend I have no obligation to give a portion of the Lord's bounty back to God, but I only come to church to receive, receive, receive. No, no, no. It's a receiving and a giving enterprise, and somehow the whole is always greater than the sum of the parts. Any person who only wants to take is called a leech or a parasite, always taking and never giving. Such a person has nothing to do with Christianity and no place in God's church. The church is often called the body of Christ, the local body of Christ. Every part of your body has some function, the heart, the brain, the liver, the kidneys, and so on. They take and receive nutrients, but they also give and provide a function. If you have something in your body that only takes and doesn't give, it is a parasite. You take medicine or you get surgery to get that parasite out of there. And the same thing is true in the church. Now, I also want to say it's not just whether we should pay tithe and offering or give generously if you like, but to whom, how much, and for what. A member of the local body of Christ must contribute to the church in many ways, time, talent, and treasure. They must contribute of their financial need to the financial needs or to the well-being of the local body, the church. In the Old Testament, they brought the tithes to the temple. That's their church. In New Testament time, it was collected at the local level, 1 Corinthians 9. And it was also used not only to support the local ministry, but to support the poor and other things in Jerusalem. This is all consistent with this idea, tithe and offering is not ours to give as an act of altruism when we please. And it's not to give where we please. You cannot satisfy your obligation to pay tithe and offering by giving your money to the man on TV, or I guess now the man on the internet, or some missionary group somewhere. You can support those things if you like and if it is wise to do so, but that doesn't get rid of our obligation to support the local church. The tithe and the offering belong to God, and so we must send it where God says. Malachi 3:10, our text, listen. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. He's not just directing you what to do, he's directing you where to take it, where to give it. You can't give the tithe and offering in your local town. It's got to go to God's storehouse at that time. Or Deuteronomy 12, verse 4, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way, speaking about the Canaanites, but you are to seek the place that the Lord will choose. To that place, bring your burnt offerings, sacrifices, tithes, special gifts, and freewill offerings, etc. This is in keeping with the regulative principle of worship. An offering is a part of worship. So we don't just do it the way we want to do it. We do it the way God commands us to do it. We do it in the way that God says. Now, as I said, we can and do support other causes and other churches. We do it institutionally and we do it personally. But our primary duty of support runs to the local church, the body to which the Holy Spirit has attached us individually, Acts 20, 28. Or think about it in a different way. God says he gives to each person gifts for the building up of the church, all right? So you have a gift. It's for the building up of this church, if you're a part of this church. If you're a part of Tapestry Church in Texas, he gives you gifts to build up that church. If you're a part of Crystal Church in Florida, he gives you gifts to build up that church. It would be just as out of order to take your gifts, if you're at some other church, and use them to build up the church you're not a part of, while neglecting the one that you are. The same thing is true in tithes and offerings. So that's to whom, how much? Well, tithe means tenth part. It's a good measuring stick. It's nice and clear and objective. The great Donald Rumsfeld once said, what you measure will improve. So it's good to have a measuring stick to measure against. But again, it's not a mere system of rules. There's a heart issue that's involved. The idea of tenth part or tithe is also consistent with the biblical principle of proportionality. God doesn't command the same thing from everyone for the most part. He commands that people give in proportion to what they have. He commands that you serve in relation to what your gifts are. And so it's true with tithes and offerings. Deuteronomy 16:10, give a free will offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord has given you. Proportion. Deuteronomy 16:16, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. 1 Corinthians 16:2, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. That's five words for proportionately. Think of the five-talent man and the two-talent man in the parable. They were equally commended. Not based on one produced more than the other. The five-talent man produced five more. The two-talent man only produced two more. Yet they're equally commended. Why? Because they were blessed based on what they proportionately produced, even though the five-talent man produced 2.5 times more. I think that's correct. As Jesus said in a different context in Luke 12, 48, from everyone who has been given much, much will be expected. To each who is entrusted much, much more will be asked. And this should remind us not to look to do the minimum for God, not to look to give the minimum to God, but to be a maximum for God person. And note, again, the tithe idea is at most a floor and not a ceiling. It is tithe and offering that's spoken of in our text and most of the texts that I've referenced today. Moreover, our text, Malachi 3, makes clear that we must bring the whole tithe, verse 10. Not most of the tithe, not partial tithe, but the whole tithe. The idea is bring the whole thing implied, bring it first as a sort of a first fruits to show that God is the first priority in my life and to show that I trust God. I give to God first, and then it's his problem to make sure that I have sufficiency. And doing so first not only honors God as a way of telling him and telling ourselves God is first, but it also has a practical effect of making sure that we don't run out of money before we honor God, which often happens if we put God last. The whole tithe means generally on the increase that God has given us. So don't treat God like the IRS, looking for every arguable deduction so that we can pay the minimum. You could treat the IRS like that, but don't treat God like that. This generally means for most of us normal employee types on the gross pay. It's not an after tax or after my mortgage or after whatever else. And again, there are unusual circumstances. It's not a system of regulations. Go get counsel if you have an unusual circumstance. But the heart should be, I want to give to God out of what God has given to me as an acknowledgement to God and in fealty to God. So you should pay your whole tax and you should pay your whole tithe. For what is Caesar's, and what is God's. And Caesar's share does not reduce God's share. Okay, for what? That's to whom and how much? For what? To support the work of the ministry, for sure. St. Paul deals with this extensively in 1 Corinthians 9. Don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. But most of that chapter, the first half anyway, of that chapter deals with this issue of giving and offering and tithe. And St. Paul concludes the argument over tithe and offering in 1 Corinthians 9, 13 and 14 by saying, don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. It is for the work of the ministry. It's for necessary items for worship, communion wafers, juice, internet service, electricity, admin supplies, etc. It's for help to the poor. Certainly the New Testament had that in view, but also the Old Testament had that in view. Galatians 2:10, all that the elders asked was that St. Paul remember the poor, the very thing he was eager to do. It's also for the support of mission and other ministries. Christo Church, Myth of La Grace Church, and so on. Received an email from Pastor Jha this morning thanking us for the support that we sent to that church at Christmas time. The reality is it takes money to run a church, and it is our obligation as individual believers to provide it. And God provides for us enough so that we can support the work of church and help the needy. Pastor Matthew also said, the wealthy are God's bank, holding his money for the use of the poor and for his kingdom. Giving is also a means of grace that pulls us together, particularly in times of need. My mother-in-law always tells me, in early days when everyone was broke and we had no land and we had no building, that people scrimped and saved and gave what they could so we could buy property and build a building and have our own church. And it brought together those first generation people in a bond that's not really repeatable, because they pulled together and struggled and suffered and gave together to do something, and here we are. If you are not supporting God's work with your time, with your talent, and with your treasure, the reality is you will never be truly invested in God or in the local church, and you will never be truly blessed. Who should pay the tithe and give the offering? Well, in a word, all God's people. This is not merely for old people. It is not merely for those you perceive as rich, which means that they have 10% more money than you do. It doesn't mean that the other man should pay the tithe and the offering, but not me. It is for each of us. It is for you. If you say you are poor, I say, look at the widow with the two mites. She gave all she had and was commended by the Lord Jesus. Or look at 2 Corinthians 8:12. God says, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. The idea of proportionality is there, but the idea of proportionality for everyone is there. Or earlier in 2 Corinthians 8, St. Paul commends the Macedonian churches for giving eagerly and generously, though they were in, quote, extreme poverty. He said, out of their extreme poverty welled up rich generosity. So poor people should give. Rich people should give. Command the rich to be generous, right? Adults should give. Little kids should give. I don't pay that much attention to this, but once in a while I get a report at the end of the year or whatever, and it says who gave what, and you'll see some, you know, 3-year-old kid gave $1.60 out of, you know, tooth fairy money or birthday money or something. That $1.60 is a pleasing offering in the sight of God. Students should give too. This is an early ministry in this church. They would say, well, I don't have any money. And pastor would say, you eat, don't you? And the students now are like, you know, luxury people. They live in nice places, they drive nice cars, and they eat nice food. You drive the car, you pay the rent, you buy the books, and you buy the Starbucks and the boba and the pokey also. I know about it. So don't tell me you have nothing to give. And again, don't use these sort of IRS-style definitions. Well, this is not taxable income. You should, like the Macedonian churches, plead for the privilege of sharing in this service as a test and proof of your love for God. Don't say, my contribution is too little. I mentioned before, those little nickels and dimes from little kids don't mean anything to us as an institution, but they are pleasing in God's sight. And lastly, I want to make it clear, God always blesses obedience and curses disobedience, and he does so here to you. Listen to Malachi 3:10, our text. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. See, God is eager to bless us so, but he will never bless us if we're worshiping money and property over him, or when we are in fear that if I give to God, he will not provide for me. If we rob God by withholding our tithes and offerings, his tithes and offerings, he will deal with us severely. In the book of Haggai, remember, the people neglected God's temple. They had come back from exile, but they were neglecting God's temple, leaving it in ruins while they ran around, chased money and chased fancy houses and such, chased their own selfish pursuits. And God says in Haggai 1:9, because of that, he says, you expected much, but it turned out to be little. So he says, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. Verse 10. Verse 11, I called for a drought, ruined the grain, the new wine, and the oil, etc. See, his people, in fear of scarcity, created scarcity. Haggai 1, beginning with verse 3, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, is it time for you yourselves to be living in panel houses while this house, the temple, lies in ruins? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but you had harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. See, they tried to be tight-fisted towards God, and he reduced what they held in their tight little fists. We must remember that we are dependent upon God and that God will never bless us but curse us when we disobey him by not doing what he says or when we act and dishonor him in fear. But the converse is also true. As we obey, God blesses us and will protect us from loss. Our text, Malachi 3:11, is the flip side to Haggai. God says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. See, when we are disobeying and dishonoring God, he can make the pests devour. But when we are honoring God, he can keep the pests from devouring. Then he continues, verse 12, then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. Peace of God, blessed by God, blessed by the presence of God, God with us. God desires and delights to bless us. That's the reality. But let us open our hearts to God and show it by opening our pockets to God and see how he will bless us. This is what he says in our text. Test me in this. I will do it. We should know God is always faithful to keep his word, but sometimes in quantifiable manners, it's easier for us to grasp. God says, test me in this. Keep an account. See how it comes out. And recall that our text, verses 8 through 12, sits in a larger context. The overarching idea in Malachi is that God's people have wandered away from him. They're treating him with contempt in worship. And there's a turning point somewhat here in chapter 3. And he says, chapter 3, verse 7, right before our text, he says to the people, return to me. And they ask, how do we return to you? How are we to return? And God says what? In tithes and offerings. Stop robbing me. See, recall that it follows that exhortation. This idea of tithe and offering is of critical importance to God. Not because he needs your money, but because it shows the heart problem that they had. It's critical and important to God, and it should be to us also. God is telling them throughout the whole book, you have a heart problem. You're interested in other things, and the things of God are of low import to you or cast aside. You've put your love of money or your love of self or whatever it is above God. And God is saying, that's your real problem here. And the tithe and the offering is merely a symptom of that problem. God wants to help them solve their heart problem, and then he will delight to bless them. He always delights to bless his people in every way, including materially when it's good for us. But we must never forget the greatest blessing in life is not stuff. It's not nice clothes. It's not nice cars. It's not nice houses. It's not fancy vacation. Those things are all nice. But the greatest blessing is life with God. God with us. Life with God now and life with God in glory. God is not a means to material wealth. That material wealth belongs to God and is merely entrusted to us to be used for his divine purposes. May we, instead of storing up treasure on earth which moth and rust destroy, which thieves break in and steal, may we store up treasure in heaven and use our worldly wealth to advance God's kingdom. Luke 16, verse 9. Now, if you are paying attention, you will know that our text begins with the question, will a man rob God? The answer is no. It is impossible to rob God. The half a dozen lawyers among us here will have noticed that I used the correct definition of robbery, the wrongful taking or keeping of someone else's property through force or threat of force. That's the difference between robbery and some other theft crimes. I had to pay a lot of money to learn that, so you get to learn it too. Will a man rob God? The answer is no. It is impossible to rob God. It will never succeed. In fact, the only thing you will end up doing in an attempt to rob God is rob yourself, forfeiting the grace that should be yours. Instead, let us render unto God what is God, financially in tithes and offerings, but spiritually, worshiping him with all our heart, loving him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let us remember that everything we have is his, and that we are mere trustees, mere delegates with his things. And let us give according to biblical principles. I'm going to give you seven biblical principles. They all start with P, so they'll be easy to remember. Let us give according to these biblical principles periodically. 1 Corinthians 16:2, first day of the week. Personally, 1 Corinthians 16:2, each of you must set aside something. Periodically, personally, third, in a planned way, 16:2, put aside something. It means you have to use your mind and look ahead. Fourth, proportionately, 2 Corinthians 8:12. Plentifully, from a joyous heart, 2 Corinthians 9:6 and 7. Piously, for giving to God is part of our act of worship, John 12, 3 through 6. And lastly, in a pleasing way, a way that is pleasing to God, 2 Corinthians 9:7, for God loves a cheerful giver. Having given to God from the heart, let us receive then a great outpouring of blessing from God. He promises blessing here in our text, verse 8, all nations will call you blessed. You'll be a delightful land. And he delivers on his promises. And he makes this promise elsewhere. Conspicuously absent from our text so far has been Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured out into your laps. God is speaking about abundance. Way more than money, way more than stuff. He's talking about giving of his spirit. He's talking about giving of himself to be with us and in us. Genuine love for God and growth in Christ will always result in a mature heart and a giving heart. A heart so dedicated to Jesus Christ must overflow in generosity towards God and towards his people, towards his church, the body of Christ. Don't worship money. It's a big trap in this culture that we live in, is worshiping money and materialism and stuff. Don't worship money. Don't even rely on money, storing up piles of money and relying on it instead of on God. Don't destroy yourself chasing money and forfeiting grace. We preach a whole sermon, Go Far to Where, on the subject. Don't destroy yourself chasing money. Worship God and rely on God only. And I'll conclude as I begin. This is not a fundraising appeal. Please don't do anything differently unless you're doing something wrong. the tithe, the offering, in a certain sense, makes no difference to us. We don't need it. We don't ask for it. We don't depend on it. I can't recall the last time we preached on tithe and offering. It's been years. We don't depend even on tithe and offering. We, as a church body, depend on one thing, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And in so doing, after all these 50 years, we are richly blessed. We will follow the same pattern as an institution, and I urge you to follow the same pattern personally and to receive the same blessings in Jesus Christ. I counsel you to do as he says in his word, test him in this and see if he will not give richly to you. Amen. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which instructs us on all things, and we thank you for your instruction even on this topic. We thank you for the sound instruction we have received for many years in this place and the sound practice that we have. May we come away with renewed understanding and firmer foundations on this matter of tithe and offering and giving to God. We thank you, Lord, for your fantastic abundance that you have provided us with materially, spiritually, relationally, and in every other way. May we honor you and praise your name for it. In Jesus' name, amen.